From the time of the entrance of sin in the Garden of Eden to the present hour and until the Lord returns, we will have death. We have much to say in regard to death, and we know that death entered in because of sin in the garden, and as such, it was promised to man. Folks often in this life look and decide that they're going to do a number of things before they die. Oftentimes this is called a bucket list. They choose to decide the things that they are going to do. I want you to turn with me in our text to Genesis chapter 45, verse 28. We'll see that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brethren, and their father deceived by putting blood upon his coat of many colors. And all these years from that point until now, he thought his son to be dead. But then he had found out that his son wasn't dead. In fact, his son was in Egypt and doing well, and was going to provide the salvation that was needed for his people during the time of this famine that was upon the area. But in verse 28, Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And we know that he was able to go. He was blessed by being able to go and see his son. He was even able to pass down the blessings upon his children, as was often the case as one approached death. And so we know that death is sure and certain, but what we don't know is when it will occur. You know, we've often wondered about how many things in life are sure. I've had people to say, you know, there are three things in life that are sure, and that is death, taxes, and the judgment. Well, I know some people that claim never to have paid taxes. I won't call their names. I don't want to call attention to them. But we do know that there are two things that are absolutely certain. That is death, and that is the judgment. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalms 90 and verse 10. Now, this in no way is a guarantee of the amount of time that we are to stay here on the earth. Oftentimes when people look at their life and they're in their teens, they're in their 20s and 30s, they think, "I've got a lot of time ahead of me." But that's not always the case. Now, the psalmist was told to give us a gauge of the possible time span of man's life. He said, "The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." I think about that sometimes when people say, you know, look at old so-and-so. They lived to be 100 years old. Well, for every person that lived to be 100 years old, there are 100 people that their life was cut off in their teens. We do not know how long we will live. Job also, in Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, through inspiration of the Spirit, tells us of the brevity of life. You know, a span of 70 years or 90 years seems long when we were young. I remember thinking that 60 was ancient. I think it's young now. And it depends upon your perception of where you are. But Job was aware of this situation. He wrote, as he was guided by the Spirit, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Stop and think, how many people that you know, that you knew, who are no longer with us, who thought maybe they had time, who possibly sat and said, "I will do something before I die." James, through that same Spirit, in James chapter 4 and verse 14, provides us the same message: brevity of life. You would think eventually that it would sink in and people would say, you know, "I need to take care of the important things first, make sure that everything's right there, so if I can, I will do such and such and this and that." James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, or a little time, and then vanisheth away." We do not know how long that life is going to be granted to us. But then what happens? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, there is something that takes place after this life. It doesn't take place instantaneously as soon as we die. But after that, there's going to be a judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And so it is certain that it's going to happen. Now, while we look at death and we are aware of death, some of us have been in the presence of people when they die, and it's a very sad and solemn thing to be there when someone dies, or to see the grief that's among the family members as they realize the loss that is in their life from the departure of a loved one. But death is in the best interest of man, provided he follows God's will. If he does not follow God's will, it's not in his best interest. I've heard people say, you know, I just wish I could die and get it over with. Well, for some people, if they're looking to get rid of painful physical suffering in this life, that might be a true desire of theirs. But if they're going to something that is much worse, should that be the desire? It's not good for man to live in a constant state of sin and rebellion. That in part was why he was driven from the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, we'll see the situation existed in which man had sinned. Man had done that which God said not to do. And the Bible tells us, if a man knows to do something and does it not, to him it is sin. By the same token, if God has said, do not do something, and you do it, it is sin. God had told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, not to touch the tree. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know that that death was separation. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, we see, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It's interesting that there have been articles written pondering where is the garden of Eden. Been some supposition as to where it might be. Woe unto the man that tries to go into the Garden of Eden. There's a cherubim there with a sword. God has hidden this from us. But the reason that he hid this from us is because we, mankind, did no longer deserve to be there. Notice what he was sent out to do, to till the ground from whence he was taken. We see then that man was exiled to the earth, even though Eden was on the earth. But we also need to be aware of the fact that the earth was not designed to house man for eternity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, it answers the question wherein we might wonder what happens to man after he dies. We, those who are alive and remain, do not see that person that is there. We do not see the remains of the person that was there. And this verse tells us why. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Oftentimes, people, in talking about someone lying there in a casket, and we see the shell that once housed their soul, someone will wisely give someone else counsel. They're not there anymore. And they're not. That's just the shell. And it's going to decay, and it's going to deteriorate, and it's going to return to the earth. But the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now that doesn't mean that every spirit that leaves a body is going to God to be in glory, to be in rest. It's up to us to do those things before we die, so that we can eventually be with him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we'll also see that the earth was not designed to house man for eternity. The reason for that is because the earth is not eternal. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, relative to the return of the Lord, it says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come at a time when we don't expect it, when we're not looking for Him, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Some people have been so ridiculous to say, this is a renovation of earth. I want you to take a piece of wood sometime in the next week, and I want you to catch it on fire, and I want you to burn it up, and then I want you to tell me what you can build with it. It's not going to be rejuvenated. It's not going to be restored or anything like that. It's going to be burned up. Notice that he said in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Since the earth is going to be destroyed, and since we aren't going to live here forever in this body, where do we go? What can we expect? To what end are we to work? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul clues the Corinthians in as he was guided by the Spirit to do so. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, there's a place being prepared for us, but only if we are prepared to go. But these bodies are not adapted to dwell in heaven. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Our bodies were not designed to be in heaven. Our bodies were designed to house the soul here on this sphere. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We'll be given a new body. A body like His, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. We know that when Jesus ascended unto the Father, He ascended in His body. But this was the body that was recognizable by the apostles. And we are told that we will be changed. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We need to understand that God has taken care of the changes that need to take place for us to leave here and to go there. And one of those changes is departing out of this body and going into a body that is suited for eventual habitation in heaven. Paul was aware of this as he wrote the letter to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and 21. He said to them, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why do you think he said to die is gain? Because those who are ready will gain when they die. We also know that in Psalms 116 and verse 15 that it is a wonderful thing in the sight of God for His saints to die. That's what it tells us there. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The Lord knows that we're going to die. He set up the earth. He created it for man. He put man on the earth. Man sinned and brought death upon himself. And therefore God knows that we're going to die. But the faithful saints are eternally His from death. If we are faithful to Him, if we have done what He has said to do, we are faithful unto death, we belong to Him. You know, there was once a fable in which the people of the earth met with death and asked death to cease her labors here on the earth. Now, you know this can't happen because we've had death ever since the Garden of Eden or shortly thereafter. And we know that it's not going to happen, but think, if you will, how it would be. In the fable, the request was granted. The young became old. The aged became older. The sick became sicker. But those who lived in pain and misery had no relief from their situation. They continued to remain in pain and misery. Man's burdens became heavier as they cared for the aged and the sick and those who could not die because death no longer acted as it could or as it once had. And because of that, the earth became overcrowded. People were born, but no one died. You think it's crowded now? What if all the people, perhaps that all of us combined have known throughout the years who have died, had not died. The earth begins to be a very crowded place. And in the fable, life became unbearable. So the people gathered and asked death to take her toll again. The point of this is that we must have death so that life can continue. Jesus himself taught this. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Oftentimes, in contemplating this, we must realize and understand that Christ was speaking of himself. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He had done that which he had come to do, and the time had come for him to die and to be glorified in his resurrection, so that you and I could be resurrected following our physical deaths." But the point is that whatever we must, or whatever we're going to do, whatever we intend to do, we must do it before we die. Now think about that. All of the things that are in your bucket list, so to speak, oftentimes it belongs to things such as, "I want to travel, I want to see this, I want to go there, I want to do this, I want to do that." I remember when that movie came out, somebody said, "Do you have a bucket list?" I said, "Man, I don't even have a bucket. Why make a list? If indeed I get through this life being able to fear God and serve Him and keep His commandments, I have done everything that is required of me to be with Him for eternity. What else do I need?" Whatever we do, we must do before we die. In Psalms chapter 6 and verse 5, we are reminded of this. It says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" We oftentimes wonder who's going to be there when we're gone. What are they going to say to us? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we find the answers to three questions given in the passage. The question is what, how, and why. This is relative to the things that we are to do while we are here on this earth, while we have the opportunity to do so, while we are alive and in these bodies. What? "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do." You know, I never understood that. My dad told me one time, he said, "I don't care what you do for a living. Do it to the best of your ability. If you're a ditch digger, dig the best and straightest ditch that can be dug. Regardless of what you do, do it to the best of your ability." The Bible is where that advice comes from. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do." How? "Do it with all thy might." Why? And this is important. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You see, God has provided for us a little bit of time to do what we will do, but it has to be done before we die. "The state in which we now live will one day be forever ended for us, and after this life nothing can be done to restore the dead sinner to Christ." Have you ever known someone that had been a member of the body of Christ and for whatever reason had departed, and you haven't sought opportunity to reach out to that person? Friends, if they die, or if you die, those opportunities are gone. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is the account of the story of rich man and Lazarus. It's familiar to many people. It's not a parable, but was told by Christ to make a point to show the brevity of life and the certainty of death and the fact that all of our opportunities to make a change are granted, but only in this lifetime. It also shows the condition of those to whom he spoke, or of those of whom he spoke. These were the Pharisees. They prided themselves on knowing the law. They prided themselves of knowing all that Moses had provided for them, yet they could not even see that Christ was the promised one. They eventually had him put to death. But they unwittingly were doing that which would allow for the fulfillment of that law. Notice what it says there in Luke chapter 16 There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Imagine for just a minute what it's like to be tormented to the point that one single drop of water will bring you comfort. Magnify that by about 10,000, and you get a picture of eternal condemnation. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from to us that would come from thence. I imagine if there was a bridge from torment to paradise, that it would be a one-way bridge. And you can only imagine which way it would go. There would be none leaving rest and comfort for torment and flame. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Friends, one rose from the dead, and people are rejecting him daily. Notice, if you will, that neither the rich man nor the Lazarus went to purgatory. There is no such place. The rich man wanted to go to heaven, but he waited too late to make preparation. The rich man wanted to become a soul winner, but he waited too late. He lost his chance. The rich man waited too late to hear God's word, and now, because he had left this body, he no longer had opportunity. He missed his chance to obey it. You see, now and today are great words in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we see now. We also see now again. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why? Because it's in this life only that we're going to have the opportunity to obey God, to do His will. We also have the same idea put forth in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You know, in this life, the things that exist before I will and I die should be to make peace with God and with man. First, relative to man, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, we're taught to love our neighbor. You know, if everybody loved their neighbor, there'd be a whole lot less problems in the world. We see this there in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. This was the second commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 23, we're taught to make amends while we can if there is aught between us. And if we do not, our worship and our service to God is not acceptable. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If indeed we have aught against our brother, we need to rectify that, if at all possible. Relative to God, the things that we should do in this life and here on this earth before we die, let us look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 2 and 3. I know this is written to God's people, Israel, but it's fitting for us today because the same premise exists under this new law, this present law, the New Testament law. He said to them, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." You know, stop and think about it. In every age, there's one thing and one thing only that separated between man and God. It was the exact same thing that separated Adam and Eve from God in the Garden of Eden. It's the very thing that will separate man from God today, and that is sin, iniquities. "And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." The point is that we must change this condition we have before it is everlastingly too late. In the New Testament, we should remember what is said in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and how it applies to us in this life. If we would stop and think about who it is we were serving, who it is we were striving to please as we go through this life, perhaps our actions would be a little different. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." I will, before I die. What will you do? Will you become a servant of righteousness? Well, friends, there's only one way to do that. And we know the time frame. Now is the time to do it. That time to do that is now, and what we must do is that which is given to us in God's Word, so that we'll not be lost now, lest time run out on us. The gospel plan of salvation is that we must hear the Word of God, Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. It is written there, "Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." We must also believe, as Jesus said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We're also told that we are to repent. Again, we find this word now in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "In the times of this ignorance," God winked at, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then we're to confess. You know, it's interesting to me is the eunuch understood that he was lost and he desired to be baptized. And he asked, "What is it that's keeping me from being baptized?" He was told that he must believe with all his heart and that he must confess. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He confessed right there in front of all present the belief in Jesus Christ. And then he was baptized, just as Saul was in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias said to him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Following this, we, while we're here on this earth, and in the time that is allotted for us, must remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 to Smyrna, we see these words, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now the question is, what are you going to do in this life? While you have life, are you going to be faithful to God? Are you going to become faithful to God? If indeed you have in the past been obedient, yet have not remained faithful, you have a severe problem. That severe problem is that you are presently lost. The only way to rectify the situation is to apply God's word relative to an erring Christian And that is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to sing the invitation song. The song is entitled, Too Late. Don't leave here tonight saying, I will, before I die. If you need to obey, if you need to return to God through repentance and prayer, please do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.